Always taught that you end on a high note. So, I'll see you next Sunday. Thank you, Brother Mike. Thank you for sharing. If you would please join me, we're going to be in John chapter 1 and continue our study there, and we're going to be at verse 29 to 34. John chapter 1, and we're going to be starting at verse 29. And would you please stand to receive God's words? The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I meant when I said, 'A man who comes after me has surpassed me, because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel." Then John gave this testimony: "I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. And I myself did not know him, but the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, 'The man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit.' I have seen and I testify that this is God's chosen one." Let us pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for your work in us. We thank you, Lord, that you continue to grace us with the presence of your Holy Spirit. We thank you, Lord, that you continue to grace us with the memory of Jesus Christ. That as he lives, we live. That as he lives forevermore, then so will we. But until then, we remain here and we ask, Lord, for your grace and blessings in this dark place. We ask, Lord, that you help us to see and remember the light that you have shined into the world. That is your Son, our Savior. In his name we pray and praise him. Amen. Please be seated. Okay, I'm going to have to share this with you. This will be a little I was going to say script, but I don't know that I ever have a script coming up here. I think sometimes you'd probably be happy if I did, but I don't. And so here's one of them times that, you know, when you get ready to give a sermon and you get ready to do this worship thing, and as you bring yourself to that Sunday, you know, my one day of work, right? You know, that I prepare myself for that one day of work. There's sometimes it happens is that you fall into a struggle. You fall into a struggle with, what am I supposed to say? I mean, I know what the scripture means. And we're going to share that. We're going to talk about what that piece of scripture means. We're going to talk about how when you look at that and you interpret that into yourself. But the struggle becomes, how do you take that and how do you use that in your life? How do you take that and then, you know, present yourself in a Christ-like way that helps you to show others that this is Jesus Christ who is in our lives. He is in me. He walks with me. He's the one who talks for me. He's the one that helps me to see my sins. How do I do that? Okay, so that started Monday of last week. But I had the scripture in front of me and I knew I wasn't going to turn away. I knew that this is what I was going to bring to you. Somehow or other, God has this message and this piece of scripture that he picked for you so many months ago that he said that this is the one, and I've been looking at it and I've been fighting over it and I've been struggling with it. I did it, you know, the way I usually do it, and I said, no, that's wrong. And so I changed that. I tried it a different way, said, no, that's wrong. And then so finally I just said, well, how is everybody else doing it? And I realized that that's not helping. That's just making it more confusing. Then how do I bring this to them? What do I look at in here? What do I find in here that helps me to express to all of you that this is how important and how significant this really is. how do I convince you to live like this? And I struggled with that all the way till this morning. And I struggled with that even as I came here this morning. And I struggled with it even as we did our offering. And then God sent me an angel. God sent me a messenger. And he said, this is the word of God. We struggle, loved ones, with a lot of things. We struggle with a lot of things. Certainly in our personal lives, we got that, right? We got that. We know we got problems. We know that. Nobody's fooling anybody. We all have them. All right? If you don't think you have them, come, I'll share with you some of mine. Because I sure would love to give them to somebody. But as together, as a body of Christ, as a body of believers, as a church, as those who were called together, who assembled together in the desert, and then we look and praise and worship our God, we have problems together. We have problems together. We have to face things together. We have to deal with these things together. That as we walk through and work through these things, we don't know what God has next. We don't know what comes up next on the roster of things that God has in store for us. We just don't know. He says, be faithful. Be obedient. Be repentant in your sins. And continue to walk in your faith. Continue to walk as the one that I have made you. That you were once dead, I made you alive. He says, walk in that now. We say, but how? What are we going to do with that? How do we look at that? And how do we make that this thing of ours? And then people in the world look at us and they say, boy, you know, you guys are just a bunch of hypocrites. You guys aren't real. You're not real. If you were like the rest of the world, you would be real. You would be authentic. That we would look at you and we should see in you your faith walking out there in the world. But sometimes we don't see that and we think you're kind of fake. We think you're phonies. As a matter of fact, sometimes we think the only reason you go to church is so that you can come back and tell us, see, we go to church. But you see, I think that this is where we kind of miss the point. That we sometimes don't understand authenticity, being real, being who you are in Jesus Christ, is that authentic thing the world wants to see. They want to see that in us because they need to know Jesus. They need to know who he is. And Jesus brought you all together here, and he brought me here to give you a message, and then we all, you know, we had a study this morning. We had a real good one upstairs. I'm sure the others were good too. I've listened to them before, and they all do a wonderful job. But then we get all of that. We get what we need, and then we go home, and we say, well, now what? But you see, here is the problem, and this is where they look at us, and they say, I wonder if they really believe that. Because as they look at us, and we kind of just kind of tone it down a bit because we have a whole world to fit in out there, they say, well, maybe it's just not that important to them. And you say, well, you know, I struggle with that. I struggle. So do I. That's what I'm trying to tell you this morning. When I came in, I was struggling with how important that is. And then a man, my brother, he gives his heart and his soul. He gives his testimony. He says, there is Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. And I am humbled and put down. Because isn't that what we just read? Isn't that what John the Baptist did? Isn't that what God called him out of? Matter of fact, he called him out of a really good life. You know, he was a priest. And he was, you know, part of the whole government for the temple. You know, he had an easy street. He had an easy street, John did. He only worked one Sunday a month or a week too. But then God called him out of that. God pulled him out. And he said, John, you're going to do this. And we say, well, how do we know that? Well, his dad, Zechariah, remember that whole thing in Luke, you know, where he says that this is what your son's going to be, Zechariah. Zechariah, his father, by the way, was also a priest, and he was in the temple at the time when God gave him that message. And God said to him, this is what your son is going to do, and he's going to be. He is mine, and you're going to take him, and you're going to raise him. As a matter of fact, you're going to call him John. And then when he then goes out into the world, what he is going to do out into the world is he's going to point people to Jesus Christ. He's going to be my example. So then John was born just like God had said. And then when he grew up, just like God had said, then he became what God told him to do. John became this example. He was this example that walked out in the world. And that as he walked out in this world, he shunned everything that he was in his old past, in his old life. What was death to him, he lived in life, which meant he didn't have any good clothes. You know, he had the camel hair thing going on. He had the big leather belt wrapped around. You know, I don't know what that means, but it's pretty bad, I guess. You know, if you're poor, you wear a leather belt. Now when you're rich, you own a leather belt, so I don't know. I don't get it. And he ate bugs. He ate honey that wasn't really processed. Oh, you say that's good, but I don't know if I agree with that. But as then John, then he shed everything behind, he came out and he went into the desert. And what did he do? Well, what he did was when he got out there, that he sat down and he says, I'm just going to shun that whole world. I don't care what those guys do out there. I don't care what they think of. No, that's not what he did. This is what he did. He preached the word of God. He did exactly what God told him to do. He said, this is what you have to do. You have to repent and be baptized. And then they came back the next Sunday and they said, well, what's the sermon today? Repent and be baptized. Well, you gave that one last week. Guess what? I'm going to give that one next week too. Come back for the continuing saga of your life. Or if you prefer, your death. So John set himself apart. Not because he wanted to, but because God called him and set him apart. Not because he felt that within himself it was his decision, but because he felt that this is what God had for him. John the Baptist was real. He was authentic. He said, it's me and it's God, and it's what God told me to do. That's real. That's life. But John, what about your work? What about having a family someday? You know, it's pretty hard to have a family when somebody cuts off your head. There's no generation after that, by the way. Once your head's cut off, you're done. You realize that, right? Head gone, life over. So John faces it all. John sets himself apart. He's set apart, and he goes out, and he answers that. And he says, this is who I am. This is who I am. And they come out, and they said, John, are you sure? John said, yeah, that's me. But are you sure you want to do this? Yeah, this is what I'm doing. This is what God said to me. This is what God wants me to do. He told my dad. And my whole family was there when it happened. And so now he's set aside and now he's out being this example. And they come in there and they're coming out and they're listening to him. And guess what they do? Guess this is the crazy part, right? They come out and they listen to him. And he's saying, repent of your sins, be baptized. And they say, well, we have this problem. You know, I'm a tax collector. What do I do? And he says, stop being mean to people. Stop taking money that's not yours. Repent of your sins. Be baptized. John baptized him in water. He did all those things he was supposed to do. And they said, yeah, but now what? Where do I get what I'm supposed to have? And so they come back out, because what are they looking for? What they're supposed to have. Hey, I'm supposed to be getting something out of this. And so they come back to John, and guess what he does? He just tells them, here's the word of God. This is what God tells you to do. This is what you are, and this is what I do. You come out here, you listen to the word. Why are you here, you brood of vipers? Why did you come out here to hear this, what I had to say to you? Or is it because something is working in you, that something is touching in your heart, something has opened up your eyes, that maybe you see something in your life? Are you trying to listen to Jesus? Are you trying to hear what God has for you in this message? Are you trying to figure out what it is that God is doing in your life? Are you tired? Are you tired of taking the medicine of the world? Are you tired of looking to the world to solve your problems and all they do is they create more for you? Isn't there a place that we can go to, as a person that we can go to, that we can be healed forever? And it's not John the Baptist. It's Jesus Christ, Lord and Savior. That as they came out to see John the Baptist, he was just pointing the way. Look, let's look at our scripture here in verse 29. I know you've probably been waiting. When are we going to do that? Verse 29, the next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Wow, there's a tough one, isn't it? How much theology do we have in that? There's Jesus. There's the Lamb of God. That's the one. Well, okay, John, do you really believe the Lamb of God? The Lamb of God. Jesus Christ. Who saved your life? Jesus Christ. Who's going to save your life? Jesus Christ. Who's going to live with you forever? Jesus Christ. John, is that your answer for everything? Yes. He is everything. The next day, John sees him. He'd been out baptizing people. You know, a regular day for John. He's preaching to people. They're coming out. They're hearing his word. He baptizes them when they give themselves over to... Wait a minute. They don't know Jesus Christ yet. There's no Jesus. I mean, Jesus is in the world, but they don't know who he is. It's God. So who's he turning them over to? God. He turns them over to God. That they come and they baptize themselves. Why? Because they believe what God said, that the Messiah was coming. What do you think he's telling them? He's out there to do this task. He's out there to point to the one who's coming. That's what John does. That's what he's been called to do. If you would take in your scripture here in that chapter, if you would just slide over to verse 35. And he says there, the next day John was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." There it is again. John's like a broken record. When the two disciples heard him say this, look who they follow. They follow Jesus. Well, wait a minute, John. Aren't you baptizing people so they follow you? Aren't you baptizing people so they belong to Faith Bible Church? Aren't you bringing them in here so that you can hoard those people as yours and as your disciples and as your followers? I can't think of a more cruel thing to do to you than to make you my disciples. And that, you might think that's funny after a little bit, but then after a while you're going to think, man, that's true. But so they come to him. He's doing what he's called to do. They come to him. He points to Jesus Christ. He said, there's Jesus Christ. Okay, just like we heard in the testimony today. Who saved the man who gave the testimony today? It wasn't Satan. That name came up. It was Jesus. Okay, that's a testimony. That's what we do. That's how we point to Jesus. That when we say, there's Christ, everybody looks. That's what happens. That's how we see this. That's how John saw that. That's what John is doing. He's saying, there's the Lamb of God. And two of his guys went over there. Now, if he'd been a member of Faith Bible Church, maybe we would have just said, no, wait a minute, maybe you need to rethink this. You need to rethink this a little bit. Realize that you're leaving this good church and you're going to go over there to that bad church. That's not what this is about. That's not what this has ever been about. What this has always been about is to the one that we point to. Now, slide with me in that chapter back to verse 19. Now, this is John's testimony when the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to ask him who he was. He did not fail to confess, but confessed freely, "I'm not the Messiah." How about that? How about that? He's got this whole church thing going on, right? And he's got people just coming out everywhere. They're coming in the desert to see this guy dressed in camel hair robe and a big leather belt, and he's eating bugs. I don't know. If I tried that, maybe that would bring more people. I don't know. I can guarantee you this. If we move the church out into a desert, nobody's coming. Amen. Lyle's the first. But as we look at this, and they're all coming out there, and so what is it? What is it that they naturally do that they cling to of as part of the world? They come out and they say, "Who are you? Who are you?" Right? They want to know who he is. They got some questions. And so you know, they don't just send out anybody. They don't just find, you know, Ben Ramirez down there. They find somebody in charge. And they get somebody in charge and they send them out there. The Jewish leaders in Jerusalem send out priests and Levites to ask him who he was. They send out the big guns. They send out the theologians. They send out the guys who are the Word of God guys, you know. So they go out and they question this. And they got these questions for him. And John, what's he got to hide? John's got nothing to hide. There is nothing to be ashamed of when you're being yourself. And so John says, "I'm not the Messiah." Well, now, why on earth would he say that? Unless they thought he thinks he's the Messiah. He thinks he's the Messiah. That's why he's calling everybody around there. And John says, man, you got this all messed up. You don't understand how this works at all. And so as they're calling him out, then John's kind of pointing them towards the Lamb of God, right? He's pointing them to understanding. He's pointing them to salvation. And there's a reason that he does this. And he gives us several reasons why he does it. But the first one I want to look at just comes in Luke chapter 21 and verse 8. Because Jesus said so. Jesus said, watch out that you are not deceived, for many will come in my name, claiming I am he. The time is near. This is his suggestion to you and I. No, it's a command. Do not follow them. Don't follow them. When Jesus comes, we follow Jesus. There's no one else to chase. There's no one else to pursue. They might give you a good sounding argument. They might itch your or tickle your ears a little bit. I guess it is itch your ears too. They might do that. But don't listen. Don't listen to them. There's only one place that we listen. There's only one person that we listen to. And that is Jesus Christ. And if you're wondering how many more times can he say Jesus Christ before he gets down from there, I'm thinking at least another 200. So somebody get out a clicker. Because we're going for it. We're not going to play around with this anymore. That John stands in all of this and then John says, the Lamb of God. He says, are you the Messiah? No, I'm not. Look at the kind of argument he goes through them with that. You know, they say, he confessed to them, I'm not the Messiah. They asked him then, who are you? Are you Elijah? Now look, they're grasping. They're grasping. They want to see what he's going to come out with, because certainly people don't come to you to come to you. Right? They're going to come to you because there's a reason for it. There's a reason why they're there. There's a reason that they are standing in front of you. That as you talk to them, that as you visit with them, as you work with them, as you play with them, there's a reason that God placed them in your life. There's a reason that you are placed in their life. But so they ask him, are you Elijah? This is his answer. I'm not. Then they ask, are you a prophet? Here's his answer. No. At some point you wonder, he's going to ask him, what's wrong with you people? Why can't you accept the fact that God is doing what God said? Why can't you accept the fact that when God brought me here to this place and into this world, that he brought me here for this purpose, and it was not to stand above the one who was coming to save us. It was not to stand above the Messiah. In our reading, look at verse 30. This is the one I meant when I said, a man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. In other words, the one I am pointing to is going to be greater than I am. The one I am pointing to is the one who is going to be held up and I'm going to be let down. Hence the cut off head. That as we bring ourselves to this understanding or to see what's happening here in Jesus Christ and all of this testimony to Jesus in John's book, that as we find ourselves in this moment, that we have to understand we weren't brought in Jesus Christ to be above Jesus Christ. We were brought to him to serve him, period. If we are looking to be something greater than Christ, we need to get out of this business right now. Because the world will listen to us. We'll have to buy a stadium. Maybe an old basketball stadium somewhere. And we're going to have to fill it with people who will be willing to listen to our lies. But if it's not on our conscience, if it's not on our conscience that we are pointing in the wrong direction, then neither is the death they face. You see, this is a matter of life and death. John knows this is a matter of life and death. He will not be swayed from that. No one will change his mind. Even when the other priests and the Levites come out and they say, John, who are you? Tell us who you are. Is this a gig? Are you doing a gig here, John? John says, no, I'm not a prophet. I'm not Elijah. Why are you asking me that? I'm a guy that God sent out and God had said that I would be that guy. Look, in verse 23 of the scripture that we're kind of bouncing around in here. In verse 23, after all these questions, John replies in the words of Isaiah. Notice that the Apostle John points that out so we understand where that came from. John replied in the words of Isaiah the prophet, I am the voice of one calling in the wilderness, make straight the way for the Lord. In Isaiah 40 and verse 3, a voice of one calling. In the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight the desert a highway, in the desert a highway for our God, Jesus Christ, our God, Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Savior, our God, Jesus Christ, man, fully God. That he says, I'm here to point the way to him. Why aren't you listening to me? Why can't you hear me as I point to him and say, the Lamb of God? And so as they kind of try to press in and around him and they try to kind of pull out what it is, we find out that John is this divine pointer. He's this divine pointer. Right? I would love that job. I would love that job. What an easy job. What's your job? I just point to Jesus. Jesus, got, there's Jesus. Oh, there's Jesus. You know, now he's not playing Where's Waldo. He's not doing that. Can you find the guy in the goofy glasses? Wait a minute. Can you find the guy in all the crowd? No, that's not what he's doing at all. That's not what he's doing. You see, John understands the seriousness of what's going on. John understands that this is what his life has been given to. As a matter of fact, when he separates himself from everything else of the world, we must understand that John realized there is nothing else in the world for me but this. Nothing. That is a calling. That is what God has called him out to do. And so as he becomes then the divine pointer, he is the one that God said, I'm going to send him to you, and he's going to point right at Jesus for you, because you will be looking at everything but, there's Jesus, there's Jesus, there's Jesus, there's the Lamb of God who takes away the sins. Now, he snuck in a little bit of theology on us there. Right? He takes away the sins. He's the sacrifice. He's the Lamb of God. The Lamb identified in Revelation also at one time kind of is a big warrior kind of image. But here then, in their way, in the Jewish way here, he's a sacrifice. They've been sacrificing without hearts. They've been given, they've been tithing without hearts. And so now we see here this Lamb that comes out, this Lamb that will be the sacrifice, the final sacrifice. So the pointer then, the divine pointer, has something to point at. Right? I mean, it's pointless. Did you get that? Did you get that pun? It's pointless. All right, come on, you got to be listening. You know, if you don't have something to point at, who's the pointee? Jesus Christ. The pointee. The chosen one. God's chosen one. Hey, you want to play around here a little bit? You want to play around some of what you got? You know, hey, we're Faith Bible Church. We'll come in and rescue the whole community. But what good is it if God is not on our side? But what he calls them out to do is to remember is that God's chosen one, God's Lamb. So if you stand in God, you Jewish people, as he's talking to his crowd and his audience, you Jewish people, you say you believe in God, but do you believe what God said? Do you believe that he said that he would send this person and he would send me to point? And so as he's pointing, and the pointee then becomes visible to all of them, he points at him there. Then we see this chosen one. Now, some of you are looking at your Bibles probably wondering, well, mine says Son of God. Mine doesn't say chosen one. Mine says Son of God in there. And truly, when John, in this book later we'll find out, but in John chapter 20, verse 31, John says, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. So in other words, what he's doing here is that as you look at the translations, and we have some difficulties with some of those, they start to realize that that certain words are really pointing to the same thing. Okay, so the NIV then has chosen to go back to the chosen one, whereas many of the other manuscripts continue to interpret it as the Son of God. Now, do they switch back and forth? A little bit. You know, but what the NIV tries to bring out to us is that at this point, they don't know that he is the Son of God. Matter of fact, in all of their time, that even if it said Son of God in there, they would still describe it as the Anointed One, the Chosen One. That they would still help them to understand, because in their time up until now, there is no mention of a Son of God in all of the Old Testament. Son of man, but not Son of God. And so either Jesus is the Chosen One or he's not. And that's what the NIV chooses. Now, it's not wrong to have it in there and say Son of man. Or Son of God. Because if you think about this for a second, which one of those things is he not? You see, he's also then, so the answer, really the question is it the chosen one or Son of God? The answer is yes. The answer is yes. He's the Messiah. He's the Savior. He's the Son. He's the Anointed One. He's the Lamb. He's all of those things. All of those things Jesus is. All of those things. So as we bring this into understanding, the reason that we have here in front of us then is the chosen one is because he was the one who was elected to this. Because there's an issue that's going to come up with us here in a little bit about John chapter 3, if you're still with us by then. And in John chapter 3, what we'll start to see is that we were chosen too. That we were chosen by God. That his son died for us. He died for us. He died for our sins. And so we're chosen out of it. Now, we're not going to get into any debates about predetermination or anything like that. We're not. We're just not. Because in Scripture, as we look at this, what we have to understand is that when God looks down at you and he reaches into your heart and he says to you, you are mine today, that you are my child, that you're my son, you're my daughter, you're my loved one, that when I pull on your heart, that you will respond and you will answer, that you will become a divine pointer for me, that you become one then who takes this gift that I have given to you and you will give it to others. Oh, and by the way, I'm going to give you a lot of other gifts too. You're going to get love. You're going to get compassion. You're going to get generosity. You're going to get all of the kindness that Jesus ever showed us. He's going to give all those things to you, and you're going to take those gifts, and you're going to hand them to other people, and you're going to tell them, let me point to the one who gave me this gift to give to you. The Lamb of God. Messiah. God. The Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ. The Anointed One. The Chosen One. The one who died for you. That as we have these gifts and we give them and point to the one who gives, that we realize then that we are baptized in the Holy Spirit. John was clear on that. He kept saying that. Hey, look, I'm just here. I'm going to baptize you in water. The water that I'm going to splash on you is water. It's nothing more than that. It is your proclamation that when you get baptized that you believe and you're going to follow Jesus Christ. It's your commitment. Jesus says, you're mine. You say, okay. He says, tell everybody. You say, how? He says, this high. No, that's when you tell somebody to jump. He says, proclaim it to all the people. So we gather together in the desert and we take people and we dunk them in the water and we say, we baptize you in the water. And when does Jesus baptize you in the Holy Spirit? When he decides. When he brings you to that. And when, you know, we look for that. We do really look for that. We look to see, are you in the Spirit? Do you know the Spirit? You know, we look for that in the things of your life. Certainly, you know, because that's all we got. That's all we are. We're limited. You got that, right? We're not God. Does anybody believe you're God? Tell me right now. Okay, no. Oh, there's a God. But you see, we look for this because we can't see that. Only Jesus can see that. Only Jesus knows what we are. Only Jesus has inside of us this look, this picture that says you need a Savior. Only Jesus then responds. Only Jesus then lifts us up and takes us out of those darkness, those dark memories. Man, that stabbed my heart. They all came back. But he reminds us of what we were. And what we are now. You see, loved ones, this is really what it's about. That John becomes this example, not because he says, okay, now you all go out and you just mimic me and do this, but rather it's because we can see in his life that what he was doesn't matter anymore. What he is now is everything. A follower of Jesus Christ. A pointer. One that has been pointed to and now walks in Christ. And so as he points, he brings us up all kinds of odd things. He says, you know, he says, I don't know. Look at verse 33, actually. Let's let the word just talk for itself. He says in verse 33, and I myself did not know him. Okay? Jesus is John the Baptist's cousin. They're cousins. So he's not talking about I don't know him. Because, you know, he had to be there at the family reunion, right? There had to be at least one Thanksgiving before Christmas. I'm messing with you now. Okay, that we understand, though, that they knew each other. They really did know each other. But this is what he didn't know. He didn't know that his cousin was the Messiah. He says, I myself did not know him, but the one who sent me to baptize with water told me. Well, who sent him? God. God told him. God told him that he was the one. The man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. Until then, John, you baptize with water. Jesus will come down, and when you know that's who he is, then he will baptize with the Holy Spirit. He will become more, and you will become less. And John says, I am in. I'm in. What about your old life, John? Not going back. How do we know that? I'm going to live in a desert. I'm going to wear stupid clothes and eat dumb bugs. But I'm not going back. I will not go back. You tell me, even without knowing John the Baptist, not ever having met him at a family reunion, is that the Holy Spirit working or not? Whenever John points at this, at Jesus Christ, he points at the Lamb of God, that's the Holy Spirit working in him. The Holy Spirit is the one that overcomes all those dark memories. The Holy Spirit is the one that overcomes all the disaster that is our lives. Only the Holy Spirit can overcome those things. But if we are not pointing at it, why would he overcome those for us anyway? That'd be like John the Baptist saying, I am the Messiah. And then Jesus walks through. You see, this is where we're at. This is where we find ourselves in being authentic or being real. This is how we know that the Holy Spirit works in us. It's the one you point to. It's the one you point to. Do you understand that all of your problems, all of the things that you deal with in your life, good or bad, are there by divine purpose? Do you understand that your life is a divine purpose? And that as you walk and you live through these things and things tear your heart apart and things break you apart, you become a broken person, then that God says, well, who are you pointed to? Who are you pointed to? I would ask yourself this question. If I've been pointing to Jesus, is that why I'm so far down here? Is this why I'm crawling on the ground because I can't even bear to stand in the presence of Christ because of all the shame and all the guilt and all the things I have in my life? Or is it Jesus Christ then that lifts me up? And he says, point to me. Point to me. I'm right there. Point to me. You can see me, can't you? And then we point to him. And he lifts us. And he walks for us. The chosen one reaches down to the chosen ones. He says, let me help you. And because we're pointing at Jesus and we're saying, Jesus, help me. See, that's how you do it, see? That's how you do it. You don't have to actually do this. You'll look silly standing out there. But this is how you do it. Jesus, help me. He says, I'm right here. And he lifts you up. Say, Jesus, the problem is still there. He says, don't worry, I'm going to help you get through it. But Jesus, I want the problem to go away. Don't worry. Cancer kills people. It will take you. It'll bring you home. And you'll be mine. Don't worry. Jesus, how do I get through all of these horrible things in my life? How do I make my marriage work, Jesus? Point to me. Point to me. I'm in. If you point to me, I'll help you. If you recognize me, if you acknowledge me, if you make me the focus, the center of your life, I will be right there with you, Jesus. Christ promises that. And I will help you to forget. I will help you to forget. You'll never forget all your memories. But he's going to help us to forget this one thing. That we have to do it on our own. You don't. That's the world talking to you. The world says, you don't need Jesus. You don't need to point at anybody but yourself. You tell me. Now, this is my complaint. You tell me, loved ones. You tell me. Who is being inauthentic? Who is not being authentic? The people who point to the God who created them. Or the people who point to themselves. What can you trust out of someone who can't create a universe? What can you trust in someone who says it's okay to live in a way that hurts others? How can you live in someone then who says that it's all right to be whatever you want to be? You see, it doesn't even make any sense. I've said this before, I'm going to say it one more time, and then after that, then I'm probably going to say it another 10 times. as you get to know me. But here's the thing. This is how the things come to mind, and they come in testimony, and they come into us in witness. And I've told this story before, I'm going to tell it again. So it's going to be a little different this time, okay? Because it's a story. You know, the fish always gets bigger, right? The fish always get fightier, nastier or something, right? One of my first experiences in the church after I came to Jesus Christ, I walked into his Bible study. And as I was standing in this Bible study, I realized that everybody in the room was probably like half my age. Well, we were going to church. So I dressed up for church. I wore my suit, tie, because my mama would have killed me if I hadn't. Plus, I just like that. It's my clothes. It's me. I like that. So we're standing in this Bible study, and actually we're sitting in this Bible study, and this guy's talking, and he's going on these things. And he says, by the way, and I'm like, me and one other guy in there in a suit. He says, by the way, if you wear a suit, you realize you're not saved. Well, hello. Yeah, I kind of thought we came into church so you're saved by Jesus Christ, but okay, maybe I was wrong. But this is what he says, you're not saved if you wear a suit, so you guys who are wearing suits think you're saved, you're not saved. And I looked around the room and I noticed that they're wearing jeans and t-shirts. Now, I don't have anything against that. Now, some of you wear gym shorts in here, you know, when you come to church. I'm okay with that. Just please wear them a little bit longer. Your legs aren't that great. But as I look around the room, I realize that all of these people are dressed the same. They're just not wearing suits. And I couldn't help but think, hey, buddy, so are you telling me, and he wasn't, that wasn't his name. That's because I can't remember his name. It dawned on me then, are you telling me then if I dress like you that I'm saved? Because he never went once and denounced the fact that clothes don't save you. What he said was your suit and your tie won't. Well, hello, let's make this a big list. Because you see, then you have to ask yourself, then who are we pointing to? If we're talking about in salvation, if we're talking about us, the things that we wear, that if you fit in with the natural style of things, if you fit into your culture and your things like that, that if we fit in, if you will look like us, in other words, if you look like us, you will be saved, is a hypocrisy. It's a hypocrisy. You should be able to stand naked in front of Jesus Christ. Because he doesn't care what you wear. He doesn't care what you look like. He doesn't care that your life was a mess. Because he knows. You made it a mess. This is what he cares about. You. You're the one that he chose to stand in front of him so that he could bring you to him. And to no one else. Okay, that last bit there was a vent. That was my complaint. But I am going to challenge you, loved ones. I am going to challenge you in this. I'm not going to watch you. I'm not going to sit outside your houses and watch, make sure you're doing it. Don't ever worry about that. Trust me, there's better things on television than watching you. I want you to point to Jesus. Not only in your lives, but in the lives of others. Point yourself to him, the one who saved you. And then when you're well, point others to him. That's what the world really needs. And there's only one group of people who can bring it to. The people who know who the chosen one is. The people who know the Lamb of God. Father, we just thank you so much for this time. And I thank you, Lord, for these loved ones. I thank you, Father, that you continue to bring us together. That you help us to worship you and praise you. To forget about all of the things of our church. And that we remember that we are the church in your name. So I thank you, Father, that you continue to, just put it on our hearts, the desire to be with you and to be in you. So now I ask, Lord, that as we look into this dark place and this dark world, that you help us to be those who point to you. First, our lives, everything that we have, that we are dedicated and to be in followers of you, wherever you put us, our jobs, our homes, our churches. And then certainly then, Lord, let us be those who help others by pointing them to you. That when they come into the desert and they find us, we know the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And Lord, have mercy on us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.